It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to preach the gospel. I appreciate the confidence you have in me to be truthful to God's word and bring a lesson that is beneficial for all of us. Okay, have you ever been far from home? I know I've talked to some of you. You've been to Zion, Kenosha, Chicago, but you're back home now, aren't you? It really wasn't home up there. The South is your home. It's temporary. Your heart really wasn't there. It's good to be back in the South, isn't it? The farthest I've ever been from home was Hawaii. We stayed there a week, and I was ready to get home. It was different there. I've been to Canada, not too far from America. I went there, went into a convenience store, and asked if they had a paper that I could read, because I read the paper every morning with my coffee. And they said, "You're not from here, are you? You're different." That's what a big old 4x8 sign said. "You're different from this place." You may remember Bob Harkwriter held a meeting for us a long time ago, because my kids were with us at the table. We fed him. And he was talking about his time in Australia. And he said that he was walking up towards a house, and the young girl said to her daddy, "Here comes somebody from America." Well, Bob said, "How did you know?" And the fellow said, "Your shoes." Well, we all started laughing, and I never got a chance to ask him how different was his shoes. But he said it was his shoes that gave him away. So, yeah, big sign, you're different. When we talk about family, we anticipate going home. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, it says, "We're sojourners and pilgrims." In other words, we're strangers in a strange land. And for a Christian, this world is not my home. That's a song that we sing. It's number 230. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." So why, if this world is not my home, then why do I put so much emphasis on material things? Cars, houses, clothes, things that actually mean nothing to my spiritual life, I seem to spend a lot of time on. Turn with me, and I encourage you to get your Bibles, because the readings will be lengthy from the passage. But Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading there about things that mean nothing and things that do mean something to a Christian. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now listen, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our treasure is heaven. We look forward to that. And that's where our heart is. For me, though, here on earth, I do have one vice: books. I love books. I'd rather read a sermon than hear a sermon, but I just love reading. And I've got books galore in my basement. I call it my library. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, we won't turn to that, but it says, Solomon said, "Of making many books, there is no end." So I have a lot of books, and I guess you could say my treasure is my books. Let's continue reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry about what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sometimes I'm afraid I may lose everything, but I won't be able to provide for my family. That's a lack of faith on my part. I've never been totally without. Remember Lowell Sally held our meeting? He's going to Zimbabwe. And when he describes Zimbabwe, it's like the 1800s back in America. Totally different. They don't wear different clothes every day like we do. They don't have several suits that they can wear to services on Sunday. They're just thankful to have some clothes to wear and food to eat. I was talking to a preacher that went to Africa one time. He was preaching. He went out into the bush country and he was preaching. And this lady came up to me and said, "We're going to kill this chicken for you. We want you to eat it." He said, "Oh, no, that's okay." She said to him, "No, we're used to going without food, and you're not, and you need your strength. So you eat, and we'll be okay if we don't." They ate every other day. Can you imagine eating every other day? I wouldn't be so fat if I ate every other day, would I? But Satan, he attacks me by making me think about physical things instead of spiritual things. So I think about the things that Jesus said, don't worry about your clothes, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Those things are important because God will take care of you. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Again, another lengthy reading. Luke chapter 12. Very similar to the readings that we had before. In verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Think about those books, Bruce. "And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I shall store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." I had an emotional time last week or the week before, I don't remember right now. Went up to Louisville. My dad, no longer able to take care of himself, has moved into assisted living. So he sold his house. And we were told that certain things he had wanted us to have, mementos and furniture and things, and we went there. We cleaned out the house, and I was standing there. And there was my bedroom that I once had. My dad lived there 55 years. I went down in the basement, and it was empty, except for a washer and dryer that went with the house. And I thought, it's so fleeting. Just a little while, and it was gone. If I do not have Jesus in my life, I'm poverty stricken. I'm without what's most important. Let's turn to Mark 10, a very familiar story that we all know. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17, the rich young ruler. "And as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him." I know he's young because he knelt after running. "And he asked him, good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's a good question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but that is God." Now, as Jesus, he's not claiming to be God, but to this rich young ruler, he was not God. He was just a good teacher. He was a rabbi. He said in verse 19, Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, I have observed these from my youth. I have not sinned, Lord. I've been faithful." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22, and he went, and he was sad at this word, and he went away grieved, for he had many possessions. He was a poor man, wasn't he? He was a sad man. He had many possessions, but he had nothing, really, because he didn't have God. He didn't have Christ in his life. Verse 28, same passage. After the disciples heard this, Peter says to Jesus, I love this, "See, we have left all and followed you." And in other verses, what is it in for us? What do we get from it? So what do I get from following Jesus? That's a good question. What is it in for me? What do I get from it? I've left all, Father. I've put you first in everything. So what do I get? Verse 29, he answered Peter and said, "Assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We have all we need. I can go to Louisville, Kentucky, and I know that if something happens, that there will be people that will be willing to take me in and feed me. Christians. I know Christians in Huntsville that would take me in and help me if I needed them. I have brothers and sisters all over the world. I have houses that I can know that I can live in. I have everything that I need, Jesus said. Don't worry about it. Because your brethren are going to take care of you. And without Jesus, I'm not happy. I have Jesus. Even though I may not have it much in this world, I'm happy and I'm rich. If this world is not my home, then what's my involvement in this world? Let's turn to John 17. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer on the night he was betrayed. And beginning with verse 14, let's read. "I have given them," that's the apostles, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. And how are we set apart? By the truth. By the word of God. That separates us from the world. Verse 18, "And you have sent me into the world, and I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." We're in the world, but we're not of the world, are we? We're different. But unfortunately, we become entangled with the world affairs. We talk politics. We talk sports. We talk gardens. We talk weather. We talk about a lot. And those things aren't bad within themselves. Don't get me wrong, because I talk sports. I talk politics. I talk weather. But I become entangled with the things of the world. And again, I'm putting physical things first instead of spiritual. And I need to get my priorities right. I need to put spiritual things ahead of physical things. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. In verse 2. No, 2 Timothy verse 3, sorry. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone who competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I guess we need to be unentangled, if there's such a word, in this world. We need to be soldiers of the cross. We need to put that first. We don't allow things to get in our way of being a soldier. A soldier's not worried about things. He's worried about being a good soldier, about staying alive, about defending the cause. And he's willing to give up everything to be a good soldier. And we need to be willing to give up everything to be a Christian. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, we won't turn there. But having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Are you content? I like to think I am most of the time. But if this world's not our home, then why am I conforming myself to the world? In Ephesians 2, we won't turn to that, but in verses 12 and 13, we were once aliens, separate and apart from the world. But now we're different. We dress different. We talk different. We act different. We're a different group of people. People just don't understand us. They don't understand why we put such an emphasis on attendance. Why we should be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and be with us during the gospel meeting. They don't understand that. Well, you can miss a meeting. They don't understand why we sing without mechanical instruments. They think that's silly. Why do you want to? I can't sound good with no piano or organ playing. They don't understand why we take of the Lord's Supper every week, every Sunday, when they take it every quarter or once a year. They don't understand why we don't celebrate Easter or Christmas. I had someone ask me just this year, are y'all having sunrise service for Easter? And when I told him we don't celebrate Easter, it was almost as if I had insulted him. We live in a Gentile nation or community. People are kind. And they may not say anything to your face about what you believe, but I imagine they have good times talking about us when they're with their bunch. Do you know what those Church of Christ people do? They're different. They're strange. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So if we become conformed to this world, then they're not going to speak evil about us. They're not going to say Bruce is strange if I conform myself to the world. So I have to accept the consequences. If this world is not my home, then why do I talk and anticipate so little of heaven? We sang a song, Empty Mansion. We talk about our home. We're not of this world. We set our affections on heaven. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading from there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What do I love? And what do I talk about? Turn with me now to Philippians. Again, a letter of Paul's, Philippians chapter 3. Just a couple of verses there. Talking about Christians. For our citizenship is in heaven. No, I'm an American. No, your citizenship's in heaven, Bruce. For which we also eagerly, underline that word in your Bible, eagerly wait for the Lord. Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord to come back? Are we allowing the cares of this world? Am I allowing the cares of this world to let me be salt and forget about the Lord and not really want Him to come back? I'd like to live a few more years longer before He comes back. No. Paul said, you eagerly await the Lord coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. In 1 John, it says that when we, at the end of time, when we go to heaven, we don't know what kind of body we'll have. But we know that we'll be like Him, that is Jesus. This body of mine is getting old. I found out that I have what is called an IT band in my hip, thigh. And I was on the treadmill, and I stretched it, and it hurts. And so I called my son-in-law, who's a doctor. Well, I talked to Miriam, and she talked to Jeff. Well, take ibuprofen, wrap it up, and rest. Get up, don't get on the treadmill anymore. Well, next week, I've got to go to Washington, D.C., and take my dad up to World War II Memorial as they celebrate World War II veterans. And I was looking on the website yesterday. I had to read about it. And it says, I'll be walking several miles, just not all at once. And I wonder if my leg will hold out. It'll have to, won't it? My dad may have to push me in the wheelchair. I don't know. But I'm going to have a new body one day. Now, again, we're different. Our speech is different. You know, how many of you receive a text message from people and they put in the word OMG? That's short for Oh My God. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Some people curse and swear. God's name's holy. Exodus 20, verse 7, the Ten Commandments, the third, keep the Lord's name holy. Matthew 6, and verse 9, when you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, Beulah, I didn't tell you about this part of my sermon. And you're probably going to get after me for saying this. But if it wasn't for Beulah, I wouldn't be here this morning. Beulah and I was talking to, I think, Richard or Randy, I'm sorry, we were out there, and about how, what I did, and met Beulah in the hospital, and how we met. And I had to work with her, do paperwork with her, and I helped train her. And she asked me, she said, would you please not talk that way around me? And I said, what way? But she said, you curse a lot. Do you know that? I said, no. She said, well, I would appreciate it if you didn't curse around me. Well, there was 50 of us that worked in that area. And we all talked that way. We didn't think anything of it by saying those words. But Beulah asked me not to speak that way. So, well, after about 4 or 5 months, I decided I wanted to take Beulah out on a date. So I called her. Well, we can't work weekends. I can't date on weekends because we work weekends. So I called her up and I said, would you like to go out with me Wednesday? And we'll go out to eat and see a movie. It was The Banjo Man. It was about bluegrass music. And she said, Bruce, you know what I do on Wednesday. I said, you can miss. No, I can't. Sure you can. It's just a Wednesday. I don't go to church. You don't have to. No, Bruce, I'm sorry. I can't go with you on Wednesday. I said, well, will you go Thursday? She said, I'll go Thursday with you. Her conduct, her dedication to God influenced me. Now, I went with her. She asked me to come to a gospel meeting. And then y'all probably know this story. Roy Cogdell was preaching a lesson. Roy was an old man then. And he preached on the one true church. I couldn't believe what I heard. How could people be so narrow-minded? I could have been a songbook in half. Well, we were talking about it, and I told Bill, oh, there's a Church of Christ near me. It's a United Church of Christ. She said, I don't believe that's the same one that I attend to. I said, all churches are the same. It doesn't make any difference. And she, in her kind way, said, no, not churches are all not the same. Her conduct had influenced me. Her beliefs had influenced me. It took me a while. I didn't convert overnight or a few weeks. It took a while, almost a year or so before I converted. The world does not understand us, do they? I did not understand Beulah when we were talking. Sorry, honey. We did not appreciate what we have. If this world is not my own, then why do I have so much grief when Christians pass away? Now, let me start off by saying it's not wrong to mourn. And it's not wrong to cry. Jesus wept in John 11. Now, I don't know whether he wept because Martha and Mary were having a hard time with Lazarus' death, or if he wept because Lazarus had died. The Bible doesn't say why he wept. But he does not condemn Mary and Martha for weeping or for mourning. He had compassion on them, didn't he? So it's natural to mourn the death of a loved one. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. I still miss those who have gone on before, as I'm sure you all have also. I think about the people that were instrumental in establishing the Eastside Church of Christ because they could no longer worship at Golden Road because they were doing things that were not with Bible authority. And I think about them. And I still mourn them. But when the Lord comes back, He will not say, Lazarus, come forth. He will call all of us home. You ever feel and sometimes say, I wish I could go home? Heaven's our home. Finally, if this world is not my home, then what's the most valuable thing about heaven? We sang a song, An Empty Mansion. That was about heaven. We sing how beautiful heaven must be. Heaven holds all to me. Sing to me of heaven. In the back of your book, Dottie put in, there's a home. That's one of my favorite songs. They sing it at Posey all the time. When I was preaching in Posey, they sang that song a lot. I like it. It's the most wonderful thing is heaven. The Father, Jesus, the departed saints will be there. The apostles will be there. Wouldn't it be nice to see Paul and Peter and John and to talk to Jesus? So if I'm going to heaven, I need to worship God, I need to worship Jesus, and I need to praise Him. Thank God for life. The Lord has given us a desire to live, has He not? Think about Hezekiah. He's told, get your house in order. And he turns his face to the wall, And he prays, and God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now, some of us in this audience are in their 50s. I realize that. Some are like me in their 60s. Some of you are in your 70s. And yea, some of you are even in your 80s. If God was to say, I'm going to give you 15 more years, how would that be? Well, I'm 65. Say, Bruce, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Then, in other words, you're going to die when you're 80. I don't know if I'd want to know that if I was Hezekiah. I wouldn't want to know that I was going to die in 15 years. I'd be at 79, I'd really be getting antsy. But life is wonderful, and life is special. One more verse, and the lesson will be your 2 Corinthians. It's a long reading. I encourage you to get your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4. And starting with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look in the things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Just continue reading in chapter 5. For we know that in our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by this life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a deposit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The outward man is perishing. Our bodies are perishing. One day we'll be a new person. Whatever it is, do not let Satan in this world take your eyes away from what really counts, heaven. Put the song up, Randy. 3:17, we're going to be singing. This lesson has been given to encourage you to obey the gospel. It says everything bright and light. But if we encourage you in any way of your spiritual life, come while we stand and Jack Bateman sing the song.